There is something special about Sunday nights. And in my opinion, in my mind, there is something special about those who come and worship on Sunday nights. I am convinced that perhaps the individuals that I am talking to tonight on a Sunday night, I'm convinced that you are perhaps some of the best soul winners that there are in the church. And if that's the case tonight, I want to talk to you about soul winning tonight. If that's not the case tonight, if you don't consider yourself a soul winner, you have my permission to check out. You don't even have to pay attention tonight. But my guess is that if you're here on a Sunday night, that you are concerned about lost souls. And my guess is that if you're here on a Sunday night, that you may be doing more to reach and to teach lost souls than some others are. The reality is that we have a responsibility to every person that we know who is not saved. We've got a responsibility. That responsibility is to help them to learn the truth of the gospel in order that their soul might be saved. So we have a responsibility to their souls. In turn, that responsibility is even for our own souls in obedience to what God has told us to do. And as a overall responsibility, we have a responsibility to the Lord's church. So we've got a responsibility to the lost souls, responsibility for our own souls, and a responsibility to the church as a whole to be mindful of those who are around us who need the gospel. 4 or 5 years ago, we had a sermon on a Sunday night about 6 traits that kind of identify what makes an effective soul winner. You can go look that up on our website. We looked in Acts chapter 9 at the example of Ananias, who went and taught Saul of Tarsus the gospel. And we looked at 6 traits that made Ananias an effective soul winner. Tonight, I want us to kind of jump off of that kind of concept, but tonight I want us to talk about 6 prayers that an effective soul winner needs to pray. Go back sometime and look at those 6 traits about what is it that characterizes an effective soul winner. But tonight, 6 things. If we are going to be effective soul winners, if we are who we want to be and being effective in reaching out to those who are lost, here are 6 things that we need to pray. Now, these are not random things that David came up with on his own. These are 6 prayers that are found in the New Testament. So tonight, we're going to turn to 6 different passages, probably turn to more than that, but to learn to turn to 6 different passages to see 6 things that the New Testament tells us that we need to be praying if we are going to be effective soul winners. And tonight, those 6 prayers are going to be, they're going to be tied together with this word winner. You wouldn't want to be a loser tonight, would you? I mean, that's like a whole... What if this lesson tonight was 6 prayers of an effective soul loser? I mean, that would be depressing, right? I mean, and that we couldn't do it because that only has 5 letters. So that wouldn't work. So we've got to use the word winner because it's got 6 letters. So we want to be a soul winner. So what does that involve? You got your Bible? Get your Bible. Turn to the passage that was read tonight. Look in Matthew chapter 9. And let's see this first prayer that we need to pray. If we're going to be effective soul winners... Here are 6 prayers that we need to pray. And the first one's going to be here in Matthew chapter 9. And look at this prayer that Jesus tells us that we need to pray. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. Do you notice that Jesus tells us to pray this? In Matthew 9 and verse 38. Jesus says, therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers into his harvest. What do we need to pray? 2 things. First, we need to pray for workers. And the second thing is we need to pray for more workers. Well, what kind of workers do we need to pray for? You may not have ever thought about the word weariless as a word, but it's a word. What does that mean? We need to pray for weariless workers. What does that mean? We need to pray for workers who don't get weary. We need to pray for workers who don't get tired of working for the Lord. Have you ever gotten tired of work? Have you ever gotten tired, physically tired, of working for the Lord? Have you ever become weary in your efforts in serving the Lord, it's easy to become weary. You know Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 is the verse that says, do not become weary in what? In well-doing. Is trying to teach somebody the gospel, is that well-doing? Yeah. And what does God tell us? Don't become weary in doing this. But you may not be as familiar with what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You know, perhaps because we look at Revelation 2 and we think about the church at Ephesus, if you were to think about the seven churches of Asia and what characterizes them, and your study of the book of Revelation, generally you're going to think about one thing that characterizes them. The church at Laodicea, what are you going to think about? Oh, they were the lukewarm church and Jesus wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. So sometimes when you think of the seven churches of Asia, you only think of one thing that characterized them. So you might think about the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and say, oh, well, they were the church that left their first love. And that's true. Jesus deals with that. But I want you to look in Revelation 2 and verse 3 at something else that Jesus said. He gets to this point where he says, you've left your first love, but he begins by building them up and says, I know your works. What does he know about them? Revelation 2 and verse 3, that you have persevered, that you have patience, and that you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Could Jesus write that to you? Could he write that to the church at Palm Beach Lakes? Could he write a letter to us to say, I know that you have persevered. I know that you have patience. I know that you have labored for my name's sake, and I know that you've done all of this and you have not become weary. Could he say that to you? What do we need to pray for? We need to pray for weariless workers, for workers who never get tired in working for the Lord. But we also need to pray for more workers. Why does Jesus say in Matthew 9 and verse 38 that we need to pray for more laborers? What does verse 37 tell us? Verse 37 says that the harvest is what? Plentiful. There is plenty of work to do. And so since there's so much work to do, what does Jesus say we need to do? We need to pray for more workers. How many people are in the world right now? If you went to worldometer.info, I don't know if that's the right website. You might be careful on websites you go to that preachers don't know off the top of their head. But I think it's worldometer.info. And you can see what the worldometer.info believes is the current up to the second population of the world. And it's just counting. It goes up like 150 or so every minute. So we're at 8 billion something in the world right now. So when Jesus 2,000 years ago said the harvest is plentiful, would you say it is more plentiful now than it was 2,000 years ago? There weren't 8 billion people on the planet 2,000 years. It's even more plentiful now. So what do we need now? If they needed more workers 2,000 years ago, guess what we need? We need more workers. And so our prayer needs to be for more workers who will not become weary. Our prayer needs to be for God to send more laborers out into the field. And when you pray that prayer and you get to the end and you say, in Jesus' name, amen, because that's how you got to end every prayer, right? When you finish that prayer and you say, in Jesus' name, amen, can I ask you, go and answer that prayer. You just prayed for there to be weariless workers and for more workers to go out into the field. And when you say amen, you know what God wants you to do? Be an answer to that prayer. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, when Isaiah heard God say, who shall go for us? Whom shall we send? Isaiah was looking around saying, guys, the Lord's calling you. The Lord's looking for more laborers. He was nudging his neighbor. He was giving his wife the elbow, right? That's what he did in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. He was kicking the person in the pew in front of him saying, hey, the Lord's talking to you. Is that what Isaiah did? Here am I, Lord. Send me. That needs to be us. We need to be soul winners. Number one, prayer that soul winners need to pray is, God, please give workers in your kingdom. the strength, the perseverance to not grow weary. And God, please help more Christians to see the need and to become laborers in your kingdom. What about the letter I? What does the letter I have to do with prayer? Go over to Colossians chapter 4. Get your New Testaments. Go over to Colossians chapter 4 for prayer number 2. What's another thing that we need to pray if we are going to be effective soul winners? Colossians chapter 4. The screen's going to say verse 3, but I want to get the context and back up to verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. God's talking to you. He's talking to me. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, watchful in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, Paul says, would you also, while you are being earnest in your prayer, would you also pray for us? We're going to see that a lot tonight. Paul says, would you also pray for us that God would do what in verse 3? That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may manifest it and to speak as I ought. What does Paul say that we need to pray? Paul says that we need to pray for increased opportunities to teach the gospel. What does he ask him to pray for? Pray that a door of opportunity. The New King James says that a door for the word might be open. Your translation might have the word opportunity in that verse. That's what he's praying for. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul? How many opportunities did he already have? He already had plenty of opportunities. And what is he saying? Would you pray that the Lord would open some more doors for me? I don't have enough opportunities. God is in the opening door business. Some of you are good at opening the doors for people. God is in the opening door business. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God opens the door to provide a way of escape. Have you ever seen an open door that God gave you to get out of the way of us, get out of temptation? He opens that door. And as much as he opens that door, he opens a door for you, if you'll take it, to teach somebody the gospel. And what God wants us to pray, God, give me more doors. What he wants us to pray is, God, help me to see those doors when you open them. Help me to not close. God doesn't want us to pray a prayer with our eyes closed. God, please give me more doors open that I teach the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. And then keep our eyes closed because we're afraid he might answer that prayer. But if I keep my eyes closed, I won't be able to see the doors open. No, I need to pray that prayer and then open my eyes. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where he says, sanctify the Lord as the Lord of your heart. Sanctify Christ as the Lord of your heart. And then he said, and sometimes be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Is that what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15? That's mostly what he says, but that was one word wrong, wasn't it? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, we need to always be ready. What does that mean? Looking for doors. When somebody asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, guess what that is? It's an opportunity. When somebody says, why do you believe that? Guess what they just did? They flung that door wide open in front of you and said, please come in and teach me the gospel. When somebody says, you're going to church again? What's wrong with you? What'd they just do? Open the door right in front of you. Walk right through it. God is going to open doors of opportunity in front of us, and the more we pray for them, the more we'll see them. And sometimes it might be that you see a door closing. Sometimes it might be that you see an opportunity fading. Sometimes it might be you see somebody, they're not interested. I thought they were interested, but now, you know, they won't return my messages. They're ghosting me. They're not paying. I thought they might, but guess what? Sometimes when one door is closing, turn to Acts 19 real quick. Sometimes when one door is closing, there's another door opening. Look at Acts chapter 19. We could see this, and I'm going to put some verses up later on that almost really go with this point as well. We could see this throughout the book of Acts. But I want you to look in Acts chapter 19. Let's start in verse 8. Paul went into the synagogue. He spoke boldly for how long? 3 months. Man, it's going great. I mean, he's got an opportunity to go and preach for 3 months straight in the synagogue, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when, how did that verse begin? Man, I thought things were going good in verse 8. Here we are, 3 months I get to go in, and I saw you last week. I've seen you 3 weeks in a row. You must really like what we're talking about. I've seen you 8 weeks in a row. Boy, this is going great. Verse 9 begins, But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, guess what happened? He had to depart from them and withdraw the disciples. Couldn't go to the synagogue anymore. Literally, a door was shut. What does the rest of verse 9 say, though? He took the disciples, and he went and he was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for what? 2 years. Boy, we had it going good in the synagogue for 3 months, and I didn't think it was going to get any better, and then that door closed. Oh, Lord, what's going on? I thought things were going well. That door closed. And for 2 years, he got to go and teach in the school of Tyrannus about Jesus. Sometimes when one opportunity closes, the Lord is opening something else for us. And so we ever must keep our eyes open. Don't get discouraged. That's the first point. Don't get weary and say, boy, you know, I really thought that person was interested. When one door closes, there may be another door even wider getting ready to open. And so our prayer needs to be, Lord, increase those opportunities for me. Open those doors of opportunity in front of me and help me to see them. Go to Ephesians, third prayer. For the first end, go to Ephesians chapter 6. First letter in, Ephesians chapter 6. What's the third prayer that we need to pray? You know when you go to Ephesians 6 that you're reading about the armor of God. And you've got these various pieces of armor that God wants us to wear. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. What does that mean? The whole thing. Sometimes when people are reading through this, they think the armor of God stops in verse 17. They think the armor of God stops with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, in verse 17. But the armor of God hasn't stopped. In my Bible, I don't even have a period at the end of verse 17. My sentence just keeps going. What does that tell me? The armor of God doesn't stop in verse 17, but it gets stronger in verse 18. Well, what's the armor in verse 18? Prayer. Praying always with what? All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful. We saw that in another verse. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray. We had a sermon on this not too long ago. Look at the superlatives here. Praying always. Praying what? Praying all prayers. Praying for who? All people. This is all encompassing. And then what does Paul do again in verse 19? After saying pray for everybody, hey guys, would you pray for me? Paul, what can we pray for you? Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Paul, what would you like us to pray? That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak, second time, boldly as I ought to speak. What do we need to pray? If we're going to be effective soul winners, we need to pray for natural boldness to speak the truth. I put the word natural in front of the word bold because it started with the letter N and I needed an N word to fit right. No, I put the word natural there. We don't need to be fake. We don't need boldness that's not real to me. I need a natural, God, just give me a natural boldness that I don't have any fear about teaching. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Go look at boldness in Acts chapter 4. You remember who's preaching in Acts 4? You got Peter and John, two apostles, preaching in Acts chapter 4. Where are they preaching? Right there in the temple compound. Right there at the temple, they're getting to preach about Jesus. They're having success in doing it. They're having so much success that the Jewish leaders who don't believe in Jesus, the Jewish leaders are getting angry with them. Look in Acts 4, verse 17. I think that's the verse I want. We could look at this whole chapter, but we don't have time. Look in Acts 4, verse 17. Here's what the Jewish leaders are saying to each other. Jewish leaders are talking amongst themselves. And they said, so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten Peter and John, that from now on, Peter and John speak to no man in Jesus' name. Verse 18, so they called Peter and John to them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, okay. Is that what they said in verse 19? Forget that. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. In other words, are you nuts? We're going to listen to what you said more than to what God said? Hey, you're silly. You go talk amongst yourselves if that's the way you think. You judge about that. But we're going to do what God... And that's what they said in verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Can I ask you a question? Is that bold? Is that bold? They said they severely threatened them, stop speaking about Jesus. And they said, can't do it. Not only can we not do it, we're not going to do it. We're going to keep talking about him no matter what you say. That's bold. Look in verse 29. When they leave those Jewish leaders and they get back together with their fellow Christians, look at what they pray in verse 29. Now look. Now, Lord, they said, look on their threats. They're severely threatening us, these enemies. Look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That amazes me. What do we see earlier in the chapter? Boldness. And when they get together to pray to each other, what are they praying for? Boldness. Lord, we don't have enough. Would you have had as much boldness as they had earlier in the chapter? And here they are saying, Lord, we need some more. Give us some more boldness. What do we need to be praying? We need to be praying for such boldness that does not stop when fear enters into our hearts. Is it scary sometimes to talk to somebody about the gospel? Is it scary sometimes to initiate a conversation? God says, don't let fear creep into your hearts. Maybe we need to get around other people who are more confident to talk to people about the gospel and let them rub off on us. That's what was happening in Philippians chapter 1. Paul was in prison for preaching about Jesus. And when he's in prison preaching about Jesus in Philippians 1, he says, you know what? The Christians here are now more bold to go out and preach about Jesus without fear. Why were they more bold? Because they saw it in Paul. Look around. Are there people in this church who are more bold than you? Hang out with them. Learn from them. Follow their example. And that's what these Christians in Philippi were doing. They looked at Paul and said, whoa, if this guy can do it even from prison, we can do it too. We need to have a boldness that is not ashamed of what we believe. Boldness doesn't get ashamed. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. You know what the first word of verse 16 is? You could probably quote most of Romans 1, verse 16. You know what the first word is? Verse 15 says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16 begins with the word for, F-O-R. You know what that means? Here's the reason. I'm ready to preach the gospel. You know why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Do we pray this? Do we pray for God to give us more boldness? You're in Acts chapter 4. You flip over to chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, they've not only arrested Peter and John, two apostles, they've arrested all the apostles. Man, the Jewish leaders must have thought it was their day. Before, we only had two of the 12. Now we've got them all. This is great. We can tell all of them, shut your mouths, stop preaching about Jesus. And they did. And they not only told them that, they beat them. Would that get your attention? I mean, if somebody told you not to do something, and then they beat you to impress upon you not to do, would that get your attention? What was the response of the apostles in the last two verses of chapter 5? They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Did they stop preaching like they were told to do? Verse 42 says, I love how it puts it in the negative. I love how it, in verse 42 it puts it in the negative. Verse 42 does not say they continued teaching and preaching in every house and public places that Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't say in the positive that they kept on. It puts it in the negative. They were told, stop preaching. And this verse says, they did not cease teaching and preaching. That Jesus said, we're not going to follow what you say. When you pray and ask God to help you to be an effective soul winner, you've got to pray, God, please give me a natural boldness. A natural boldness that helps me to not be ashamed. A natural boldness that helps me to be a person that is truly courageous and confident that I've got the truth. I've got what the world needs. Go to Romans 15, prayer number 4. Letter N number 2, prayer number 4 is in Romans chapter 15. Last few verses of Romans chapter 15. Look in Romans 15, beginning in verse 30. Paul again, asking them to pray for him. Sometime do a study. Just go through Paul's epistle. See how often he asked people to pray for him. If Paul needed prayers, guess what we need? Now I beg you, Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in what? Boy, I need you praying to God for me. Paul, what do you want us praying for now? Can you imagine these Christians keeping a list? Well, Paul asked us to pray for this. Paul asked us to pray for this. Well, what's he asking us to pray for now? He's asking us to pray that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. What do we need to pray for? A protection, a deliverance, and a nourishing protection. That when I go out and preach, and I preach for more boldness, that I will be built up, that I will be encouraged, that I will be nourished with the protection of my God. Because you know what preaching the truth does? Preaching the truth creates enemies, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? When you take a stand for truth, does everybody warm up to you and say, oh, you're so wonderful. I've just been waiting all my life for somebody to... Does that happen? It creates enemies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul's writing 1 Corinthians from the city of Ephesus. And he says in that verse, he says, a great and effective door has been opened to me, comma, and there are many adversaries. Think about that. A great door, a great and effective door has been opened to me to preach the gospel, comma, what does that create? Many adversaries. When we take a stand for truth, when we tell people the truth, it will automatically create enemies. It will create those who do not want to hear what we have to say. And so we need to put our trust in God and pray just as Paul did. Pray for protection. Pray for deliverance. That protection may come in the form of God guarding our hearts in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. That may be the protection that he gives, is to say, I'm going to give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. That when you go out and preach the gospel, that you know that what you're doing is right, and that that peace that I'm going to give you is going to help you to not become discouraged, to not give up hope in what you are doing. And it's going to help you to keep on keeping on and doing it. And then God's protection may come in the form of extending his grace, his favor to us. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. The Lord did not remove it, but what did he say? My grace, my favor is sufficient for you. Did Paul ever have a bad day preaching? Did Paul ever get persecuted? Did bad things ever happen to Paul for preaching the gospel? To ask the questions, to answer, it's all over the New Testament. So why didn't God protect Paul? 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about how many times he was beaten by the Gentiles, beaten by the Jews, shipwrecked, how many times he didn't have anything to eat, how many times he was a night and a day in the deep. Well, God, why aren't you protecting Paul? How do we know God was not protecting Paul? Why is it that when we see what we would consider bad things happening, that we shake a fist and we shake a finger at God and we say, God, what's wrong with you? Where's my protection? Wait a minute, what kind of protection did God promise? Well, guard your hearts and your minds. My grace, my favor is sufficient. I will take care of you. Do we trust that? Do we believe that God's going to take care of us? Let me ask you a question. You may not like the answer. Let me ask you a question. What is the worst thing that could happen to you for teaching somebody about Jesus? I mean, just go all out in your brain, in your imagination, what is the worst thing that could ever happen to you for teaching somebody about Jesus? And the answer would be, you could die, right? Great! You get to go and be with Jesus. I mean, tell me, why is that so bad? I know it's dying. We don't want to die. We hate to. Okay, but if the worst thing that could happen to you for teaching somebody about Jesus is you get to go and be with Jesus, how much do you believe in Jesus? How much do you believe in what you're teaching and what you're trying to get somebody else to follow? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we looked at this in the class, 2 Corinthians this morning, and you can go over and look at it, but Paul says in verse 10 that God has delivered in the past, and because God has delivered in the past, guess what I know He will do in the future? He will deliver me in the future. This is the same book where Paul talks about how many times he was beaten, how many times he was shipped, all the bad things that happened to him. Wait a minute, Paul. God didn't deliver you from those beatings. He didn't deliver you from the... He delivered me. I know He's taking care of me. In God's way, He's taking care of me. So what do I know He's going to do in the future? He's going to keep taking care of me. And then in verse 11, you know what Paul says to this church in Corinth? He says, you know what? Not only has God been delivering me, you've been helping. How are they helping? If God was doing the delivering, how were they helping? Verse 11 says, they were helping Paul through their prayers. Goes back to the first point. Guess what we need to be doing? Praying for each other. And when we pray for each other, we can pray for God's protection over us, that we will all have boldness to go and preach and to have more opportunities out there in front of us to never give up, to never stop in those things that God wants us to do. Go to 2 Thessalonians, prayer number 5. We'll get through these last two a little bit quicker. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Prayer number 5. And really, these first three verses kind of go with what we just saw. In fact, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. It goes with what we just saw. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. When you read those words, does anybody come to mind? Do you know any unreasonable and wicked people? For not all have the faith. But verse 3 says, but the Lord is what? Faithful. Not everybody else has faith, but God is full of faith. God is faithful. And He's going to guard you from the evil one. That's the promise. But come back to the prayer in verse 3, in verse 1. Again in verse 1, what does Paul ask? Pray for us. Okay, Paul, what do you want us to pray? Pray for us that the word may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. We need to be praying for freedom for the gospel to be spread. And not just a temporary freedom. We need to be praying for an ever-present freedom for the gospel to be spread. Do you feel like that freedom is shrinking around us right now? That freedom is not what it used to be in this land for the gospel to be spread? But guess what? In other lands, it is. In other lands, it is free. In other lands, you can go and there are people that are just thirsting to hear the gospel. Are you praying for other lands or are you only praying for your land? See, when we preach the gospel, there are those forces of evil that come up against us. And this has been true from the very beginning. God said, the truth is, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And guess what the evil force of Satan came up and said? No, you won't. You won't. So the forces of evil have been opposing truth from the very beginning, and they continue to do so. And so our prayer needs to be that the gospel can spread without any hindrance in our communities, in West Palm Beach, in Palm Beach County, in Florida, in the United States of America, around the world. Our prayer needs to be, God, help the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying when he says that it might run swiftly. In your mind, do you see the gospel with little tennis shoes on? And the gospel is just running swiftly? What's his prayer? His prayer is, God, please help there to be freedom enough so that the gospel can... Did Paul ever face government resistance? Yes. But then sometimes he faced government opening a door. Like with Gallio, when you hear about Gallio, and Gallio said, no, wait, we're not going to deal with these Jewish laws. If that's your problem, Jews, you go and deal with that. And so Paul was given an open door to go and preach. Even when he was in prison, what did he keep doing? He kept preaching. Our prayer needs to be, God, please let there be a freedom in our land for the gospel to continue to be spread. Our gospel is a gospel of peace. It brings peace. But those who are opposed to it, they don't want anything to do with the peace of the gospel. Instead, they're more interested in anarchy and calamity than they are peace. And isn't that amazing to you? Things today are not a whole lot different than they were in New Testament times. You think about the Apostle Paul. When he would come to a city and preach the gospel, same thing with Jesus. When he came to a city and he's preaching the truth, if they didn't like it, why didn't they just turn around and go somewhere else? What did they do? They didn't like the message so much they wanted to kill the messenger. What's happening in our world today? If we stand up for truth, there are people who are not willing just, well, I don't believe that. I'll just go over here and do something else. But instead, the very preaching of the truth causes them to want to tear us down. And our prayer needs to be, God, please help the gospel to continue to be able to run swiftly. Last prayer, Romans chapter 10. Last prayer that we need to pray if we're going to be effective soul winners is over in Romans chapter 10. And instead of Paul in this passage saying, here's something that I want you to pray for me, here is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Paul, what's your prayer? You're asking everybody else to pray for you. What's your prayer? My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We need to pray for those who are lost. And we need to pray that they might have receptive hearts. You see, these first prayers are us. These first prayers are, God, please give us more workers and workers that don't become weary. God, please open doors before us. God, please help us, give us boldness and protection. And God, please help the gospel to have freedom to run swiftly and help it to not have any obstacles. But then this prayer is praying for those who are lost. And praying for those souls who don't know Jesus yet. And Paul says, my prayer is that they might be saved. We know that not all hearts are going to be receptive. We know that. The parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8 teaches us that. You got four different kinds of soil, and they all respond, four different types of hearts. They all respond to the gospel differently. We know that's going to be the case. But here's what we also know. We also know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, what did Paul say in Romans 1 verse 16? That it is the power of God. The what? The power of God unto what? Salvation. Are you the power of God? Willie, are you the power of God? Amy, are you the power of God? Eugene, you the power of God? John, you the power of God? Willie, you the power of God? That's not what the verse says. Power's not in us. In fact, the Bible teaches us that when we realize the power of the gospel, we realize our own insufficiency. It's not about us. Where's the power? It's right here. And so Hebrews chapter 4 says, the Word of God is living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what this Word is able to do? If you're in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, just look at the very last word of the verse. You know what this Word is able to do? It's able to get into somebody's, last word of the verse, heart. It's able to change somebody's heart. If you don't believe that, read Acts chapter 9 and Saul of Tarsus. What changed the chief of sinners' heart? The good news that we get to tell everybody else about. Do we believe that even those people that we think aren't reachable are reachable with the gospel of Christ? But as much as we need to be praying for souls to be receptive, And as much as we want them to be saved, guess who wants them to be saved even more? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, God desires. God, what do you want? Can you imagine asking God, hey, God, what do you want? God desires for all men. How many? All men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. As much as we want to pray and should pray for hearts to be receptive because we want all 8 billion people on this planet to turn to Jesus, guess who wants it more? And so when you pray to God and you ask Him for hearts to be receptive, guess what? He's going to say, yeah, you want it and I want it. Our wills align in that. And do you think God will answer that prayer? For hearts to be open and receptive to the teaching of the gospel. You can go through the New Testament and you can probably find some other prayers. But if we're going to be effective soul winners, it's not going to happen on our own. If we're trying to teach people the gospel without prayer, there's no way we're going to be successful because we're trying to do it on our own. If we're going to be effective soul winners, we've got to talk to God. We've got to pray to God. May I challenge you this week to pray these 6 prayers and see if God doesn't answer every one of them. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we are humbled tonight to think about the great task that you have given to us. The great task that we call the Great Commission. And Father, sometimes it's so overwhelming to think about that we don't even start and we don't even do a little. And so, Father, tonight we pray that you would soften our hearts and that you would help us to have a determined mind that we will be effective soul winners for you. Father, help every person in this room tonight to leave here seeing souls, more determined to take the gospel to those who need it than ever before. Father, we pray tonight for weariless workers. We pray that you would help us to not grow weary in well-doing. Father, help us to be ever energized in serving you and looking for souls. And Father, tonight we pray for more workers. We pray for all Christians around the world that they will stand in the gap and that they will become effective soul winners for you. Father, we pray tonight for increased opportunities. God, open doors in front of us. Open those doors so wide that we can't help but see them. Father, help us to see souls, and when they show any interest, when they ask any question, when we see somebody new move into the neighborhood, when somebody new starts at school, when somebody new starts at work, Father, help us to see that as an opportunity. Father, increase those opportunities this week in front of us so much so that we can't help but see them and to walk through those doors. And Father, when we walk through those doors, help us to have a natural boldness. Father, help us to not be ashamed. Help us to not be fearful. We have the truth that everybody needs in order to be set free. Help us to be bold. And even if we are already confident in what we know, God, give us, like the apostles, even more boldness and more confidence to teach people what we know, to not be ashamed of it one bit. And Father, we pray that you would protect us, that your nourishing and loving hand would be upon us as we go out to do your work. Father, we know that that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us, but we pray that you would help to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Help us to know that your grace is sufficient for us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that alone is the protection that we need. Father, we pray that in our community, in our country and around the world,
We pray that the word might run swiftly. We pray that there might be a freedom by which your word would be able to be taught without any kind of persecution. And Father, if the persecution comes, so be it. But Father, help there to be a freedom such that your word can go anywhere on this earth and reach every soul who needs it. And Father, when it reaches those souls, we pray that they might be open, that their hearts would be receptive, that they would be individuals who have a good soil, who are searching for truth, and when they find it, they will recognize it to be truth, that they will have a love for the truth, and that they will obey the truth. Father, we don't pray any of this for our glory. Father, this is not about us. This is all about you. We're humbled that we get to be your children. We're humbled that we get to be a part of this great task. So, Father, help us to get ourselves out of the way. Help us to put you first, foremost in front of us, that others may see Jesus living in us and be interested in what we have to offer them through the gospel of Christ. Father, be with us this week. Father, help us to be effective soul winners, not just this week, but for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you look at your own life and you look at your own soul, are you ready for Jesus to come back tonight? Are you ready for your eternal reward? The Bible makes so clear what we need to do in order to be saved. It makes that clear throughout the New Testament that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of sins that we have committed, confess our faith in Jesus, and to be baptized into Christ. Baptism does now save us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says. You can't get around the necessity of baptism. So the question tonight is, have you ever been baptized? In order that your sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Baptism is not for the removal of the filth of the flesh, it's for the removal of the filth of the soul. Those sins that stain us in the eyes of God and separate us from Him, they're to remove that stain, that separation, that we might be saved, that our names might be registered in heaven, that we might get to live for Him. If you're not right with God tonight, why don't you resolve right now to give your life to Him as together we stand and sing.